Thank you, David. You know, if you could ask Jesus one question tonight, what would that question actually be? When you read the book of Job, you become aware of the fact that Job asked a lot of questions. Now, his faith was not shaken by all that had happened to him in his life, but he did ask questions. And you know what? Sometimes in our lives, we want to ask Jesus or God questions. But if you had one question to ask him tonight, what would that question be? You know, God asks us a lot of questions. He does. If you were to begin from the book of Genesis throughout the book of Revelation, you would recognize that there are numerous questions that were asked by God himself. And we also have an account of man's answers to God's questions. Sometimes God asks us how, who, when, where, why, which generally are the questions that we ask of God. But Jesus asked many, many questions in his earthly ministry. You may not be aware of it, but if you were to make a casual perusal through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, you would become aware that there were 339 specific questions that were asked by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And did you know that Christ only answered three of those questions directly? He did. No doubt the one that is foremost in our mind is the one about a young man who came to Jesus and he asked him about the greatest commandment. He said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said in Luke 10 and verse 27 that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And he said, and then the second is likened to this, that you love your neighbor even as yourself. Well, when you take a look at all those questions that Jesus asked, what about the other 336 questions that go unanswered? Well, they really aren't unanswered. And I will tell you that many of the questions that Jesus asked were simply rhetorical questions. He didn't intend to answer that question. And he knew that man directly was not going to answer his question. God doesn't always answer the questions that we ask or even the questions that he might ask. Now, you might say, well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? When you read the Bible and you read about many of those questions that were asked of God, or perhaps people ask God, the answer is pretty obvious. It didn't really need an answer. We already knew the answer. But sometimes I think God wanted to challenge the minds of those to whom Jesus spoke. And, you know, there's nothing that will challenge your mind more than a question. Sometimes people may ask you the question, and you may think, well, I don't know the answer to that one right offhand. Give me a little time. There were two dear ladies who were in the nursing home, and they both had Alzheimer's. And one asked the other, said, what day is it? And she thought for a few minutes, and then she looked at her and she said, well, how soon do you need to know? You know, in life, there are people that ask us all kinds of questions. I think about the big questions that were asked by Jesus, our Lord. And when you flip through the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. There are many of them. And I want us to look tonight at the questions that were asked by Jesus, and also some of God's great questions that are woven throughout the epistles of the disciples. The first question I would refer you to tonight is a question that is found in the book of Mark and verse 38 and verse 37. Jesus said, "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you know people exchange their soul for a lot of things? They do. People offer their soul on the altar of compromise. I talked about it this morning, compromising truth, and people do that. People exchange their soul for money or for wealth. They exchange their soul for popularity. They had rather be popular with men than to be popular with God. They are those who are so politically inclined and want to make sure that they answer every question and do it in a political correct way, not to offend anyone. But we're not so concerned about offending God. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you were offered heaven, or anything you might desire, and by the way, you are, what would you choose? Would you choose something that is earthy here on this earth? Or would you choose heaven? Well, obviously tonight, the answer to that question, and Jesus doesn't answer that question. I want you to notice that. He says, well, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's waiting for them to give an answer, and they didn't give an answer to it. But he's waiting to see what they might say. It is one of those questions that Jesus asks that goes unanswered. You know, during the life and times of Jesus here upon this earth, people came to Jesus asking all kinds of questions. Factually speaking, there were 113 questions that were asked by individuals. You may say, well, and by the way, 25 of those were asked by his apostles. Of all those 113 questions, 25 of them were actually asked of Jesus by the apostles themselves. The Sadducees questioned Jesus about whether or not a man had the responsibility, based upon Matthew 22, if his wife were to die, or if his should he marry her sister, and so forth and so on. The Sadducees questioned him about a lot of things. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, was it right to go out and work on the Sabbath? They asked him about, why do you speak in parables, Lord? And Jesus didn't always answer those in a direct way. Sometimes when people asked Jesus a question, he would turn around and ask them another question. But this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? God wants us to understand that there is nothing in this world that will equal the value of your soul. Did you know that you and I, created in the express image of God, this is the way God designed us, our body is made up of a chemical structure. Your body contains elements of copper, believe it or not, which is worth a whole lot today in today's world. Did you realize that? People steal air conditioners to get the copper out of it. I kind of feel like somebody stole ours tonight. But anyway, people's their body is made up of gold. The body is made up of uranium, hydrogen, carbon, oxygen. And if you were to take a composite of all of those, it is estimated today, not only those, but other chemicals as well, that the body is worth about $160. Now consider that, if you will. But Jesus turns right around, and he asks another question in that same context. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? What value is there? When one forfeits his soul, which is the most important thing, as I've said, and Jesus obviously teaches that. Well, they don't answer the question either. They sit there spellbound. They don't know how to answer that question. But there is an obvious answer to it, isn't it? That's why I say Jesus sometimes, when he asks questions, he does it to challenge our thinking. Well, question number two comes from the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, being given inspiration by God through Christ, asked this question, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, salvation is neglected by people all over this world. And I've often said that many, many people are going to be lost simply because they neglected to become children of God. It is important that we understand that there is no escape apart from becoming a Christian. If you were to answer that question tonight, you would answer it, and the obvious answer is there's no way that we are going to escape. But if you keep putting off obeying the gospel, in reality, you have answered that question. You have. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A lot of people neglect it because I know in their mind they're rationalizing, well, I don't need to do it right now. It's not really essential that I obey God today. I'll always have tomorrow, and oftentimes tomorrow does not come, does it? It doesn't. We plan a lot of things. The man in the book of James chapter 4 planned a lot of things. He says, tomorrow, he says, we're going to go into the city and we're going to buy and sell and get gain, and we're going to be merchandising like we do every day. And James says, wait a minute, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Your life is like a little cloud, a little puff of smoke, and then it's over. He says, rather than saying you're going to do it, he says, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Christ is our only hope. God wants us to see that there is no help and no hope except through His Son. You know, faith is so important. Someone has said that faith goes up the stairs that love has made, looks out the window which hope has opened. And it has. Our next question tonight comes from the book of Luke 18 and verse 8. Christ said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Boy, when you look at today's world, in America, you almost question that, don't you? Or how much faith will there be? What kind of faith will you have when you stand at the judgment bar of Almighty God? Will it be an active faith? Will it be an obedient faith? Or will it in reality be a dead faith that James talks about in the book of James chapter 2? A dead faith is of no value to anyone. A dead faith is not going to get you into heaven. It isn't going to happen. Sometimes people have no faith. People argue about whether there's a God. But the fourth question is taken from John, the sixth chapter, and verse 68. And again, these are questions that Jesus asked that no one was brave enough to even answer. The disciples said, Lord, and matter of fact, this was one of those 25 questions of the 113 that people asked Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Now, let me set the stage for this question. Christ had spoken about the fact that He was going to die and that they were going to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And the Bible says from that time on, many walked away from Him. What He was talking about was that coming memorial of which you and I have had the privilege of participating today in the observance of the Lord's Supper. But what happened is that many of them walked away. And Jesus turns to the disciples and He asks them a question. And He says, will you also go away? And they said to Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For we have the words of eternal life. If you want eternal life, listen. There is no other place to go other than Jesus. You can try a lot of ways, but they are useless. We have to face the facts of eternal life. Blessed is the man, James says, that endures temptations, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, or the crown which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. James 1 and verse 12. Question number 5. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? You know, sometimes people want to become Christians, but they want to maintain the old lifestyle. They want to keep living like they've been living, even though they realize that it is a lifestyle that is apart from God. We want God to justify our lifestyle instead of trying to conform to the way that God has asked us to live. You know, in today's world, it is extremely difficult to be able to distinguish between who is a Christian and who is not. You know, years ago, you could readily be able to distinguish that from the way people talk or the way that people live their lives. And a Christian should be dead to sin, Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 6. God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed in the heart that form of doctrine, and then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what grace is all about, isn't it? Grace is the power to overcome sin. It is not a license to continue in it. For the Bible in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Now, what he's talking about when he talks about willfully there, he's talking about the continual lifestyle. We all are sinners. John confirmed that. The book of John 1, verse 7 through 9. Paul mentions it also in Galatians and also in the book of Romans chapter 3. But we have to realize when we're on the wrong way, turn around and go back. For Paul says that when we became Christians, we died to sin. We buried the old man. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. If we have sinned, we should not make excuses, but we should repent. Question number 6 in Galatians 4:16. Paul asked the question, "So have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" How many of you know that when you tell the truth to some people, they get mad about it? Do you know that? Do you realize that? Sure they do. A lot of people don't like to hear the truth. The Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. Solomon said many years ago, Jesus told us the value of truth in the 8th chapter of the book of John in verse 32, and so knowing it, we become free from our sin. But a lot of people don't want to know when they are in sin. They may think that you're out to get them. For some reason, I don't know why people think that. They think that preachers who preach on sin are out to get them for some reason. That's not what it's all about. Some people thought that of Jesus. They called him a blasphemer. But Christ was not out to get someone in that sense to take revenge on them. He was out to get them and to bring them into the covenant and the ark of safety. Let me ask you a question. When you stop and think about that, is your neighbor an enemy when he warns you that your house is burning? No, he's not. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you have a physician, that physician is not an enemy if he tells you that you have a dread disease that is going on in your body. You want to correct it. He is doing you a favor. I've known some people say, "Well, I just don't want to go to the doctor. I'm afraid they'll find something." You ever heard people say ludicrous things like that? I mean, I don't go to the doctor just to pay a bill. You know, if I'm going to go to the doctor, I want to know what's going on, don't you? Sure you do. Question number 7, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. Again, nobody answered that question. Nobody responded to it. If God's for us, who can be against us? But we know the answer to that, don't we? I mean, there's nobody in this world who is greater than God. We read what John says when he says, "Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world." If God is for us, who can be against us? Christians really need to grasp that idea. And even if the whole world were to turn against you or to turn against me with God on our side, it really makes no difference, does it? It really doesn't. If he is there with us, the Lord will fight for you, according to Exodus 14 and 14. and you need only be still. You know what? That's something that's difficult for us to do, isn't it? Just to be still in the presence of God. It is. God is the only one who can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, and a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. And with God on your side, I can tell you for sure that if God is really on your side, the best is yet to come. Question number 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. If judgment begins at the house of God, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And so for all those people who tell us tonight that Christians aren't going to be judged, the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that Christians are going to face the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Christ spoke of it in Matthew 24, or 25, 31 through 46. Paul says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. He's writing to Christians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what Paul says, that we must all give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. He's talking about Christians, isn't he? So when he says, if judgment begins at the house of God, he's wanting us to know, one thing, that you are going to be judged. And secondly, if you don't become a Christian, if it's bad for Christians when they live ungodly lives, what's going to happen to that person out there that never became a Christian and was baptized for the remission of his sins? And that brings us to another question here. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, can you answer that question? The Bible's very simple in telling us how to become Christians. God doesn't make it difficult for us to comprehend what he wants us to do. It's just simply changing your life, acknowledging him as Savior, and being baptized for the remission of sins. It's that simple. Last of all, question number 9. Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, the Bible says that when Christ comes again, there are going to be a lot of cataclysmic events that are going to be taking place. A lot of world events that are going to be taking place. God doesn't directly answer that question, but how would you answer it? How would you answer that question? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? More especially, when that great day of wrath comes, what will be your verdict? You know, sometimes we're always talking about other people, but what will be your verdict when that last day comes? One last question on Judgment Day. When God asked, did you love me? 1 John 5 and verse 3. How would you answer that question? Or what would your answer be? You know, we see this breaking news all the time. Do you realize that there are more people in America tonight who are more concerned, the liberals are, about Russian collusion than they are Satan's delusion and congressional illusion? They are. But Satan has a way of deluding the minds of those who are Christians. And so Jesus challenges us with those 339 questions woven throughout the Gospels, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about it. Why, he said almost more in questions than in anything else. More than exclamatory remarks. Just simply questions. God does not begin by asking us about our ability, but only our availability. And if we then prove our dependability, he will increase our capability. Christ is coming soon. And the real question tonight is, are you ready for the judgment? I'm afraid most of the world is not. I hope you are. David's going to lead us in a song again of exhortation, invitation, as we call it. And I hope that we'll all search our souls tonight as we sing this great hymn of faith. Let us stand and let us sing.